we lift our voices, we are causing our hearts to recognize not only who God is, to give him the honor he deserves, we are giving our hearts the refreshment we need. If I can't sing, if I'm only introspective, self-focused, self-conscious, then I'm not actually releasing my heart to know the wonder and the goodness of who God is. In my singing, in the fulfilling of that design purpose, I'm giving God the praise he has, but I'm increasing my own joy.
Today on the Songtime broadcast, we are continuing our summer psalm series. This message from Dr. Brian Chappell will take us to Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. Why it's important for us to remember that God is worthy of our praise, but we are also in need of giving him praise. Stay tuned for that message, but first we're joined by Mitchell Chase, the author of a new book called Short of Glory, who will help us understand the implications of the fall into sin. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. My most recent article for our latest publication, called Worthy of the Gospel, we make that available for free every single month, and my latest article in that is really an exploration of the past couple of years I've spent teaching the children in our church, especially the little ones, of the laying the foundation of an understanding of the God who created us, the God who makes the rules, and a God who has provided our means of salvation. And I wrote the article, it's called You Belong to God. And I think that this is one of the most crucial elements that we must tell as a story and a narrative to the next generation, reminding them that we belong to God because he created us, and we belong to God because he gets to make all of the rules, and we are in defiance against him. So we need to repent, confess our sins, and Christ provides us the redeeming factor. He purchases us, so we belong to God through the precious blood of Christ. All of that's in that article. You can find it up on our website at songtime.com, or we'd be happy to send you a copy for free. Just give us a call, 508-362-7070. Now, this story actually comes from the very first story of the Bible. It's why it's so important for us to know the Bible, especially that we were created by God, but also the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. And that's why I'm privileged to have as our guest today, Mitchell Chase, pastor and author of a new book called Short of Glory, a biblical and theological exploration of the fall. It's a real privilege to have him with us again. He's been on the broadcast before, so welcome him back as a part of the many voices for that one message.
I appreciate the welcome back, Adam. I'm looking forward to chatting with you about the subject of the fall.
Yeah, well, the fall is my favorite season. My birthday's in the fall, the smells, I mean, the burning leaves. I mean, it's just a remarkable time of year. I enjoy the fall. But I don't think that's the fall we're talking about today, is it? We're talking about the fall of mankind into sin, actually a biblical and theological exploration of the fall. We're talking about my namesake. We're talking about Adam, who brought sin into the world. So this will be an interesting conversation. Tell us a little bit about what prompted you to go back to that story and write a book.
In my work in Christian ministry and education with students, I want to see the whole Bible clearly. I want to present and teach the Bible in a way that's going to help listeners hold the epic story of God's plan in their minds. And so the storyline of Scripture really matters to me. The very common way of talking about the storyline of Scripture is something like creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Sometimes those words are interchanged with other synonyms, but that's the gist of a big fourfold paradigm of thinking about God's plan. So every piece there matters. And we need to think about creation, and we love to think about redemption, the work of Christ, and we love to think about the hope that is to come. And I've written on these matters, and I wanted to focus on the piece of the fall, because truly, if you don't reflect on the reason for the fall and the place of it in the Bible storyline, then we might not understand why creation was impacted the way it was, why redemption is necessary for sinners, and why the hope that is to come is so great. I'm convinced that if we meditate on the fall, and especially the events of Genesis 3 and how they interconnect with other scriptures, that the fullness of the Bible storyline will actually be clearer for us. So that's the goal in the book.
Now, is this what we're talking about here? When we're talking about the fall, are we talking about a general idea, or are we talking about a historic event? Like, what are we actually talking about here? And does it really matter as part of the narrative of scripture? Does it really matter if this was an actual event, or is it just kind of generally speaking to our state of being, that we're all kind of in trouble as far as sin issues are concerned?
The way the New Testament treats the Old is that there are plenty of historical figures and events that are confirmed by the way Jesus and the New Testament authors read the Old Testament. So I think if we were reading the Old Testament and we thought, well, you know, Genesis seems to be presenting historical prose. These are narratives, characters, genealogies, and events that are part of what will later be Israel's early history when the nation of Israel is formed. This is their Israel life and their ancestors. Well, the New Testament authors confirm these instincts because the Apostle Paul talks about Adam in Romans 5 and what Adam did in rebelling against the Lord. The New Testament continues to speak to the reality of corruption and curse, which is rooted in the events of the fall in Genesis 3. I think we want to say far more than just we have a general sense of things aren't right in the world, spiritually speaking. We want to root that in the historical rebellion Genesis 3 narrates. So these are real people whom God put in a real place, who committed a real rebellion against God. And the impact on us is profound because Adam was created as the federal head of mankind, so that his actions have implications for us, just as Jesus is our new federal head, that in Christ, the work and actions of Christ have implications for all that are in him.
I think that many times when we're reading the story of the fall, we pick out a little bit of these secondary issues. We focus on man and woman. We focus on the serpent. We focus on some of the extra details that we kind of miss the big picture. Really what you're trying to do in bringing all of these kind of themes together is to present the big picture. What is the big picture that is being communicated here?
If I could go back to the fourfold paradigm I mentioned earlier of creation and fall and redemption, consummation, you know, the big picture that Genesis 3 contributes to is God's plan to send his son to the world. And if Genesis 3 presents the dilemma that the son will be the remedy for, namely our spiritual fall and rebellion, then we can recognize what we need is a new Adam. We need someone who can keep the words of God in our place. We need someone who can achieve victory over the serpent, because in the garden, the serpent seems to prevail and the first Adam falls. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul calls Jesus the last Adam. And in Romans 5, Paul is contrasting Jesus with Adam so that the work of Christ brings redemption rather than how the work of Adam was that means by which condemnation comes into the world. Therefore, I think Genesis 3 helps provide the backdrop for the larger gospel redemptive story that the Bible is going to tell. If we can keep our eye on that as we read the scripture, then I think it will help us read Genesis 3 specifically. It's serving the larger plan of redemption where God will bring his beloved son.
We've been talking with Mitchell Chase about his book. It's called Short of Glory, a biblical and theological exploration of the fall. You can find out more information about his book by giving us a call. It's 508-362-7070, or you can head over to our website at songtime.com. Well, today we're continuing our study in our Summer Psalm series, and we're finding ourselves actually here in Book 4 of the Psalms, in a section called the Enthronement Psalms. They're the songs that give God the acknowledgement that he is Lord and King over our lives. This is significant because it comes in a time and a period where the people of Israel were in Babylon in captivity. And they are under the oppression of a tyrannical king that is a foreign king, the one that does not acknowledge God. And it's in this time period that they reflect upon the fact that God is their king. I think it's fitting for us today as well. More on that later, but right now we turn to Dr. Brian Chappell with a closer examination of Psalm 100.
I recognize there are some people who reason their way to God. But for most of us, is it not a sense of brokenness, of hurt, of emptiness? And we begin to recognize that the claims of the gospel are saying there is antidote to your despair of this world, that God is providing an answer, a counter. And we say, if that's real, that's what I want. I so much want that offering of the gospel. And it's thanksgiving for what the gospel offers that makes our hearts soar to God. I think it probably is why the psalmist here writes this psalm that we love so much about thanksgiving and turn to so often in our times of trial. I want to know that God is good, that his mercy is everlasting, that he's not bound by time, that he's faithful to generations, because it's my heart responding to that that says, that's what I need to deal with the world that I'm facing right now. Surely one of the great causes of thanksgiving is simply that we are designed for worship. It's just the opening words. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. We are designed, though he has made us, though we go through trials, though we are weak, he nonetheless has given us design purpose to give him honor and praise. Now, I know some of you are thinking, if my design purpose is to sing to God, I am not designed very well. You know, some of us are thinking automatically, you know, that the normal key in which I sing is either E flat or me croak. I'm just not able to participate in this praise that the psalm is calling for. But singing is not just about obligation. Singing is about understanding that when I sing, when I praise God, when I find the ability to do that, I'm actually causing my own heart to increase its joy in God. And so when we come here as God's people to worship, what we do is we serve one another. Because when those who can really sing and those who can only croak join their voices, maybe perhaps when the singers can drown out the croakers, we're actually serving one another so that when we lift our voices, we are causing our hearts to recognize not only who God is, to give him the honor he deserves, we are giving our hearts the refreshment we need. If I can't sing, if I'm only introspective, self-focused, self-conscious, then I'm not actually releasing my heart to know the wonder and the goodness of who God is. In my singing, in the fulfilling of that design purpose, I'm giving God the praise he has, but I'm increasing my own joy. Because we are all blessed when we come into God's presence with singing as we were designed to do. We praise God because we were designed to worship. But recognize that it's not just worship for its own sake, it's worship with a cause. The cause is explained in verse 3 as the psalmist begins to talk about worship in terms of the wonder of his God. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The first claim of the psalmist in verse 3 is that the Lord is God. And that God, verse 3, it is he who made us and we are his. Do you capture that? We can't make sense of it. And maybe that's why we need the vastness of creation before our eyes at times to recognize a God who is so magnificent and so wise and so powerful can take what we think makes no sense at all, lives that are hurting, lives that are difficult, and hear the words, but I'm working it all for good, and be able to say, if you can do all of that so vast beyond my imagining, my strength and my wisdom, and still send Jesus for me, then I'll believe you when you say, you can even use the hard things for good in ways that I cannot fathom, in ways that I cannot understand. You can do that. I believe it because of who you are and what you are claiming about us. What would it mean to actually believe that the God of all creation was your shepherd? And it's that great expression of care that's actually meant to draw people into thanksgiving that is the reality of God's presence among them. It's just so special that in the psalm is this great expression of God's care that we're his people and the sheep of his pasture is the verse that precedes, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, give thanks to him, bless his name, as though recognizing how great is the care of God is our heart's path into the courts of God. When I recognize how wondrous is his care, when I recognize how non-turning is his heart, then I say, I'm after that God. I'm magnetized to him. And so it's this great understanding of how great his care that causes thanksgiving that is my path into the reality of the presence of God in all things. And it's that reality that the psalmist is pressing on here as he is saying to a people who are suffering, to a people in sinful rebellion, praise God for how good he is, for how much he cares for you, how unrelenting is his heart. So he ends with kind of the great statement of who God is. Because the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. It's the great statement that as our hearts begin to long for God, that he is welcoming us. Enter, child. Enter the gates with your thanksgiving. Come into the courts with your praise. Because it's there that you discover that God is good. He's not mean. He's not vindictive. God is good. And his steadfast love endures forever. He's not bound by time. We're bound by time. We say, this didn't work out in my time plan. This is working out in this life as I know it. So it can't be right. And God said, no, I'm not bound by time. I can use your faithfulness in this generation of pain to save another generation that isn't even here yet. I'm not bound by time. And my patience doesn't run out. His faithfulness endures to all generations. As though God is saying to a faithful people here, I think of the wonder and the goodness of a legacy church, that you've been able to witness it generation upon generation. And to recognize at times where families have hurt, how maybe not even until their grandchildren's generation look back, were they able to see the consequence and the goodness of a faith built upon the rock? You can see it. And because you can see it, you trust God to keep acting that way. He is good. He's not bound by time, and his patience doesn't run out. Because of that, we give him thanks. And it's that thanks that makes our hearts soar above the trials and the troubles and even turn from our own sin to seek a God who would love us with that kind of faithfulness.
It's easy to say that God is your king, he is your Lord, he is your creator, that you belong to him because he is God. It's easier to say that when things are going well for you, when you can see all the things that are good in your life and you can count your blessings and you can give God thanks. It's much harder to do that when you are in the middle of a trial. And in Psalm 100, this whole series of enthronement psalms is written in a time period where they were in captivity in Babylon. It is a reminder to them that they belong to God, even in the midst of cruel dictatorship and tyranny that is oppressing them and their rights and not allowing them to live in the way that God has designed them to live, in holy living and worship in the temple. All of this is a frame of what it truly means to give thanks. Can you give thanks to God and acknowledge him as king, even when the world around you seems to be falling apart? That does seem to be the test, doesn't it? A reminder that God is God even when the world around us seems to be working in opposition to him. The truth is, if we don't acknowledge God as king and Lord and master, even in the times of difficulty, then we are probably, in our relationship with God, living in a unbalanced, inappropriate relationship, in the sense that we really want to be in control. As long as we're happy, as long as we're getting what we want, then God is king. But as long as if we don't get what we want, then we are going to reject God as king. We're not going to acknowledge him as king because we're not happy. We're not at peace. That's defiance. That is not submission to God. That is demanding God to meet our expectation, to meet our needs. And it certainly doesn't give a great perspective on the world in which we're living. Why is the world in chaos? Why is the world in rebellion against God? Because they don't want to acknowledge him as king. Because they had not acknowledged him as king, as we see that in the story of Adam and Eve, right? They did not acknowledge God as king and ruler over them. They defied his command. And because of that, they brought evil and destruction into the world, death into the world. All of the things that we hate, God brought into the world because of sin. And if we are going to do the same thing and complain to God because the world isn't the way we want it to be, then we are just like Adam and Eve. We want to be in control. We are in defiance against Him. So we need to bow the knee. We need to repent. And we need to submit to Him not only as our Savior, but also as our Lord. I hope that this encourages you and reminds you once again to confess your sins and to give thanks to God for His grace and His mercy on us. If it has encouraged you, I hope that you'll be an encouragement to us as well. You can write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or you can give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com, or you can look us up on social media. On behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, Psalm 103, 2 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.